Do you know? Do you think it's important to know? Suppose God called you to be a missionary to Nepal, and you're going to go there and spend a lifetime serving the Lord. Wouldn't you want to know something about Nepal before you got on that big jet airplane and flew across the ocean to that country? Wouldn't you want to know something about the people, the culture, the climate, the customs, the geography, the language, the ethnic groups, the social mores, something about the government, something about the worldview of the people who make up the kingdom of Nepal? Of course you would. In fact, if you were called to be a missionary to Nepal or any other country, and you were appointed by our Southern Baptist International Mission Board or any other reputable mission agency, they're going to require you to go through a good deal of preparation to go to your mission destination. It'd be strange to go there and not desire as much information as you can acquire before you go. Well, if you and I are going to dwell with God in heaven, we ought to seek as much knowledge as possible about heaven. We ought to desire to know about our eternal destiny. It ought to be our ambition to be acquainted with what the Bible teaches us about heaven. Now, all that we know about heaven is in this book. And anything else that we read about heaven that's not in this book, unless it is in agreement with what's in this book, is not trustworthy. God has given us a trustworthy record of the knowledge of heaven. It's not a total knowledge, but it's enough. Just like you can read about Nepal, you can learn all about it from books and from others who've been there, but until you go there yourself, you're not going to have that full immersion in the knowledge of what it means to be a part of that Asian country. And until you and I get to heaven, we're not going to know all that we're going to discover once we get there. And so the knowledge that we have in the Word of God is not complete. There are some questions that we have about heaven that we're not going to be able to answer here. There are some that we can answer, and I want to share some answers with you beginning tonight. But it's not all of our questions are not going to be answered, and there are some speculations about heaven that different theologians see in different ways, and we can certainly speculate. But there's enough here that calls us to want to go to heaven. And so tonight, I want us to begin thinking about heaven tonight, next Sunday night, the following Sunday night, three sermons on heaven. Tonight, I want you to think with me about paradise, the immediate heaven. And then next Sunday night, we're going to think about the new earth, the eternal heaven. And then the following Sunday night, the inhabitants of heaven, how you can enter into heaven. Now, I've thought carefully and hopefully clearly through these matters, and I've asked the Lord to help me to be as clear as I can be and being as faithful as I can be to the text of Scripture, because there is a good deal of confusion and misunderstanding and wrong beliefs, even among some of God's people, about heaven. For instance, you notice in the three sermon titles that I've announced, the sermon title tonight I'm calling Paradise, the Intermediate Heaven. And then next Sunday night, the New Earth, the Eternal Heaven. Because they're different. The heaven that exists now is not the heaven that will be forever. The heaven that exists now is the intermediate heaven. It is the present heaven. But the future heaven is an eternal heaven. The heaven that exists now will pass away. Jesus said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away. He's talking about the present heaven and the present earth. And so we are in the present earth, and the present heaven, which exists now, which where we will go when we die, is going to pass away. It is the intermediate heaven. And so I want us to clarify that. Now, the heaven that's coming, the eternal heaven, the new earth, is a heaven that will last forever. The last heaven will last and last and last and last, but not the present intermediate heaven. So tonight, let's think about the intermediate heaven, what the Bible calls paradise. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. Now, as I said a moment ago, there's much confusion about heaven. Some people say heaven is just a state of mind. Other people say heaven is it doesn't really exist, and when we die, we cease to exist. There's no afterlife, there's no heaven, there's no hell. But the Bible has a great deal to say about heaven. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2, 3, and 4, the Bible uses the word heaven to talk about the third heaven. So we can surmise from that there is a first heaven and a second heaven. Even today, look in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 2. Paul is writing, and he said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now, Paul is speaking of himself. He said, 14 years ago, I had this experience. I was caught up to the third heaven. Now, if there is a third heaven, there must be a first heaven and a second heaven. In baseball, if there's a third base, then there has to be a first base and a second base. In a family, if there is a third child, there has to be a first child and a second child. If a woman is living with her third husband, well, forget it. Now, Paul said, I was taken up into the third heaven. And look again in verse 2. He says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And then he repeats himself in verse 3. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows. So he's saying, I don't know if it was such an incredible experience. I can't describe it. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or apart from the body. But I know, verse 4, I was caught up to paradise. And he said, he heard, he's speaking of himself in the third person here, he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. And so we see here this experience that Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Now, before we talk a bit about the third heaven, which is the heart of this message tonight, what is the first heaven? And what is the second heaven? The first heaven is what we would know as the atmosphere. It's where the birds fly and where the clouds are. It's where an airplane flies. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is what we would know as outer space, where these rocket ships are launched into outer space. It is the place of the sun and the moon and the stars. It is the place of the solar system. It is the vast expanse of the universe. That is the second heaven. Now, the third heaven is where God is. And that's where Paul went. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. You say, Brother Al, Where is that? All I know to tell you is what I just told you. Where God is. We don't know, but it's where God is. It's where the saints, the redeemed of God, go at physical death. It is temporary, and it will pass away. But Paul says in verse 4, he was caught up to paradise. And in verse 2, he was caught up to the third heaven. So paradise is the same thing as heaven. And heaven is the same thing as paradise. Paradise is the third heaven. Paradise is what we would call, what the theologians, I should say, would call the intermediate heaven. Now, we find this same phrase, this same word, I should say, paradise, used by Jesus in Luke 23. So find Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. This is Luke's account of the crucifixion. And here we find Jesus speaking while he was hanging on the cross. And we'll just pick the narrative up in verse 39, Luke 23 and verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, that is, at Jesus. This is what he said, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Let me just say parenthetically here that this criminal who is crucified with Christ recognized the sinlessness of Jesus, that he was not guilty. Verse 42, "Then he," the criminal, "said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus said, "I'm going to paradise, and you can go with me," because obviously, this criminal repented when he said, "Remember me." That was a confession and a cry of repentance. Jesus said, "Paradise is where I'm going." That's where Jesus was during that period of time between when his body was taken down from the cross and placed in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and raised on the third day. The body was in Joseph's tomb, but the soul and spirit of Jesus went to paradise. He says, "You can go with me today to paradise." Paradise is the intermediate heaven. And here we learn that at physical death, the soul and the spirit go to be with the Lord in paradise, the intermediate heaven, and the body is planted in the earth. This is the intermediate heaven. Now, I said that the heaven and earth will pass away, and that's going to happen at the end of the age. I want you to look in Revelation 21, and next Sunday night, we're going to look at Revelation 21 a lot more carefully than we can tonight. Just going to look at one verse tonight, Revelation 21. Now, while you're finding Revelation 21, let me just share something with you that I think you'll find of interest, which certainly helps us to understand all of this. There are four chapters in the Bible where there's no sin. You know where they are? Genesis 1 and 2, the first two chapters of the Bible. And Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible. And from Genesis 3 all the way down to Revelation 20, we find the account of the contest, the great cosmic conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And of course, we know who wins in the end. But nevertheless, we get to Revelation 21 and 22, and we find the end of this conflict. Now look in verse 1. These are the words of John, the apostle, who penned these words. He had this vision, this unveiling, this apocalyptic vision that came to him on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven," that's the eternal heaven, "and a new earth," which is where the new heaven will be. "For the first heaven," that's the paradise, the intermediate heaven, "and the first earth," that's where we live right now, "had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." And so we see here that the intermediate heaven becomes the eternal heaven. That's when we get our glorified resurrection bodies. Before we get our glorified resurrection bodies, there has to be the tribulation. And there has to be the return of Christ. And then there's the millennial rule of Christ described for us in Revelation 20. And then at the end of the age, we get our glorified resurrection bodies. And I want to say a good deal about that, God willing, next Sunday evening. So there is the intermediate heaven, the paradise, and there is the eternal heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. And one is present and the other is coming. It is future, but it will come. Now, in no way does this diminish the grandeur and the glory and the splendor of the intermediate heaven to say that the coming heaven, the eternal heaven, is superior and vastly different from our present heaven. Now, we'll come back to Revelation 21 next week. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. And let's see if we can discover some truths about paradise, about the present heaven, about the intermediate heaven. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. This is the same Paul that tells us a few pages later, and we saw this earlier, that he had this experience where he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, look in verse 6. "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Now, notice that phrase that Paul uses here, away from the body and at home with the Lord. When a Christian dies, the soul and the spirit go to be with the Lord. Where? In paradise. In the intermediate heaven with God. The body doesn't go to paradise. We know where the body is. We roll the casket down this aisle, and the body's here in the casket. And at the conclusion of the funeral, we roll the body out this aisle, and we take it out to a cemetery in our community, and we place the body in the earth. The body's not in heaven. It's the soul and the spirit in heaven. Now, the body awaits the resurrection. And I'll say more about that next time as well. But the soul and the spirit go to be with God. Now, we are made body, soul, and spirit. The body is not evil. Now, it may be in some Eastern philosophy somewhere, some Eastern religion, but not according to Hebrew history and not according to the Word of God. In God's scheme, in God's design, the body is good. And we know that because the Bible teaches us that, and we know that because Jesus took on human flesh. God the Son became God, the God-man. And if the body was evil, then Jesus would never have taken on human flesh in the days of his incarnation. And so to say that the absent from the body is to be present with the Lord is wonderful. It's glorious. That's where our loved ones who died in the Lord are. That's where my mother and father are. And all of us in this room have friends and loved ones and family members who knew God and trusted Jesus for salvation, and they've left this world. Where are they? They are not body, soul and spirit with the Lord in heaven. Now, you don't have to use the word intermediate heaven, but that's what we're talking about, okay? That's where they are. But that's not good enough for eternity. We're going to get a resurrected body, see? That's why I would say to you that the intermediate heaven is not what the eternal heaven is going to be. Now, the soul and the spirit are with God waiting the resurrection. You say, how can that be? I don't know. How can you have all this relationship in heaven without a body? I don't know. It happens. God is spirit, and he can have relationships. The Father and the Son and the Spirit all communicate within the triune personhood of God. The angels are spirit, though sometimes they manifest themselves in human form. So it's not necessary to have a body to exist. But bodies we will have in the eternal heaven, but not in the intermediate heaven. We do know this. We know that Jesus has a body now in the intermediate heaven. And we're going to have glorified bodies someday. Now, let me give you another look in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verses 54 through 60. This is the account of the stoning of Stephen, who was a deacon there in the church in Jerusalem. He was the first martyr of the Christian movement. You read the early part of the chapter, you see this wonderful sermon Stephen preached. He gave a great overview of the Old Testament, God's ways with men, and called the people to repentance, and they were upset with him. Look what their response was in verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Must have been some preacher. Get that kind of response. Makes me feel like a wimp. Verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know, the Bible says that God the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but for Stephen, the first martyr, he stood to welcome him home. Verse 56, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later became the great missionary apostle Paul. Verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Not my body, my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. It reminds you of what Jesus prayed on the cross for those malefactors who surrounded the cross and railed against him. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Look at this last sentence here in verse 60. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He died physically. You find this word sleep used repeatedly in the New Testament to describe physical death. Now, that's not soul sleep. The soul does not sleep. The soul and the spirit alive in the presence of the Lord. Sleep is a reference to physical death. And so here we learn in this account of Stephen's martyrdom that the spirit is separate from the body at physical death. The spirit survives death and will be with God. Let me give you another look in Philippians chapter 1. We're talking about paradise, the intermediate heaven. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. Philippians chapter 1. Again, this is from the inspired pen of Paul the Apostle. This is one of his prison epistles. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, just let that settle in on your mind a little bit. Dying is better than living here, is what he's saying. For me to live in this world is to know Christ and to walk with Him and to love Him and to serve Him. But to die is gain. Verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. If God leaves me here, I'm going to keep serving Him. I'm not going to quit. Then he asks this question, what shall I choose? Do I choose to live? Do I choose to die? He says, I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. What does that mean? Physical death. The soul and the spirit to go to heaven, the paradise of God. To depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The intermediate heaven is far better than earth. And the eternal heaven is better than the intermediate heaven. He said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He said, it's beneficial for you that I don't go on to heaven. That God let me live longer so that I might have a ministry with you. So here we see something of Paul's convictions and his own passions and desires. Because in heaven, in the paradise of God, Paul was going to be in even closer communion with Christ than he would in communion with Christ down here. Because the sin, there's no sin to separate him. These are some of a number of passages in the Scriptures that describe for us what we would call the intermediate heaven. Now, let me just give you one more. Look in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. This is a glimpse of heaven, the intermediate heaven. We don't get to the eternal heaven until we get to Revelation 21. This is what's happening in heaven, or will happen in heaven, I should say. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9, 10, 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of the Lord and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Now, what is this? This is a part of the unveiling, the Lord Jesus, the resurrected, glorified Jesus, appeared to John the Apostle and said, this is what's to come. This is the future. This is prophecy. And this is going to come in the intermediate heaven. Now, what can we learn here about the intermediate heaven? May I suggest that we need to be cautious. We can share our speculations, but we don't need to be sometimes overly dogmatic. But here are some possibilities here. Look at the phrase, the souls of those who had been slain. Verse 9. John wrote, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of their testimony. Now, how did he know these souls had been slain? There must have been some continuity, some kind of identity between these martyrs in heaven who had shed their blood for their testimony for Christ and for the Word of God. Some kind of connection between who they were in this world and who they were in heaven. And so we learn something here of the continuity, the identity there. Then look at this next phrase. And they called out in a loud voice. Communication in heaven. They were speaking. Now it says they were speaking loudly, but they were expressing themselves. They were crying out. And John says they called out in a loud voice. Not voices, but voice. This particular occasion, they were saying, how long, Sovereign Lord, until you judge? But notice there was unity and harmony there among these martyrs in heaven. There wasn't division. There'll be no division, I believe, in heaven. It's going to be unity in the great diversity of the people of God. And then notice this next phrase. How long? How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? They're asking God a question. Why would they ask God a question? Because they didn't know. They wanted information. They wanted an answer. Can we surmise from that while God has all knowledge, and His knowledge is complete and full and total, and nothing ever takes God by surprise because God knows everything, that just because we go to heaven, we're not going to be as knowledgeable as God? They didn't know what God knew. And so they ask a question. Can we surmise from that there will be learning even in the intermediate heaven? I think so. I say that cautiously, but I think so. Apparently, they knew what was happening on earth. Apparently, they knew about the martyrdom of the servants of God. There's the next phrase here. Each was given a white robe. Well, that certainly says something to us about distinct individuality. Each. There is some distinction there between persons among these martyrs. They were given a robe. You can speculate there. Why were they given a robe? You know, I said it's body and soul and spirit. Soul and spirit in heaven, the body in the earth, waiting the resurrection. If there's no body, why do they need a robe? Perhaps there is a spiritual body. Say, Pastor, I can't get my mind around that. Well, join the club. I can't either. I'm just speculating a little bit here. And I'm probably shouldn't. Okay? But each was given a white robe. Now, look at this next phrase. They were told to wait. They asked this question. They were given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. God gave them an answer. It might not have been what they wanted. They said, God, how long? How long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? God said, just wait. Just wait a little longer. I'm not done. I'm not finished. Then look at this phrase. Until the number of their fellow servants and brothers. Fellow servants and brothers. There appears to be the unity between the family of God on the earth and the family of God in heaven, which there is. It's the church invisible. And then this last phrase, until the number to be killed was complete. Here's the question. How long, Sovereign Lord? How long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? They wanted to know. They had a deep concern that justice be done. I agree with Randy Alcorn, who said, heaven dwellers have a deep concern for justice. When we go to heaven, we won't adopt a passive disinterest in what happens on the earth. On the contrary, he says, our concerns will be more passionate and our thirst for justice greater. Neither God nor we will be satisfied until His enemies are judged. Our bodies are raised, sin and Satan defeated, earth restored, and Christ exalted over all. Yeah, there's a lot of mystery here. But there is this continuity between the people of God in heaven who are already in the paradise of God and those of us who are not yet there. So they ask, how long, Lord? Until you bring about justice, you judge the inhabitants of the earth, until you avenge our blood that we shed because of our testimony for you. They were told to wait. And they were told to wait. Look again at the last part of verse 11. To wait until the number to be killed was completed. God knows how many that is. There is a certain number. And when that number has been completed, then that'll be the end. According to the voice of the martyrs, there are about 150,000 people every year who die as martyrs for the faith. So I don't know any. I never met any. Well, as far as I know, there aren't any in the United States. But there are plenty in the rest of the world. 150,000 martyrs a year is about over 400 martyrs a day. Shedding their blood because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of their testimony in Him. It's not anything new. Been going on since Stephen, we read about in Acts 7. A few weeks ago, Kim and I were in Rome, and we had the privilege to go to the catacombs, several miles of underground burial grounds, where the Christians would bury their dead. It's quite a sobering experience to go there. But it was not a place of despair for believers because of their hope of heaven. some of the inscriptions. I couldn't read these. They're hard to read, and these are just transcribed from others. But one tomb said, "In Christ, Alexander is not dead, but lives." Another inscription on the tomb said, "One who lives with God." Another inscription on another tomb said, "He was taken up into his eternal home." One historian wrote of the catacombs, saying, "Pictures on the catacomb walls portray heaven with beautiful landscapes, children playing, and people feasting at banquets." Those early Christians had the hope of heaven. In AD 125, a Greek by the name of Aristides wrote to a friend about Christianity, explaining why this new religion was so successful. This is what he said: "If any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby." That's what it is. That's exactly what it is. Setting out from one place to another. I had four funerals in July. Lakeview folks, they've slipped this world into eternity. They've gone on to heaven, paradise of God. Their bodies have been placed in the earth, awaiting the resurrection. They are with the Lord. Paul said it to be away from the body is to be with the Lord. Heaven is our hope, and heaven is our destiny. And the heaven that our loved ones are in now is wonderful and glorious and indescribable. They wouldn't want to come back here to be with us, but I'm telling you, it's not anything like what it's going to be in the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to talk about that, God willing, next Sunday night. Gwen Taunton's going to sing one of our favorite songs about heaven.
Kind of home, sick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday stand there, my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, I'm across that river to where my faith will end inside. few more days to labor, and then I'll take my final flight. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. And someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah.
Is there a longing in your heart for Beulah Land, for heaven, for Jesus? If so, it's a pretty good sign you're ready. And if not, it might be a wake-up call. If you don't ever have a longing to see Jesus face to face on the other side, are you sure you're saved? Are you? Well, if you're not, you can be. Because Jesus has made salvation possible by His death and by His resurrection from the dead. When Jesus went to the cross, He paid our sin debt that we might be clothed in His righteousness, that we might receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. As Dr. Whitney was saying this morning, it causes us to groan and long for that which God has made us. You can be saved if you want to be, if you'll repent, and if you believe. And if you receive, Jesus will never force Himself on you. Salvation is not by coercion. Salvation is by your repenting and your believing. Our pastors will be here to help you. We stand and sing. If you need to come to Christ, come while we sing.
In His presence.
this Lakeview family is a Jackson. This is Sam Jackson, Samuel Thomas, named after my father and Kim's father. What do you think, buddy? I look at these people every Sunday. Yeah, kind of scary, isn't it? And they have to look at me too. Our son Josh and his wife Laura come with their thirdborn, dedicate themselves to rear him in the ways of God. Is that your desire, Josh and Laura, to be the father? Josh, the father and the husband God's called you to be, and Laura, to be the wife?